In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Today is the Tuesday of the Holy Passion Week, and just to kind of review, so yesterday, the two main events that the Lord Christ did was He cleansed the temple, and He cursed the fig tree. So today, and those two events, you know, warn us about the hypocrisy. They want to, you know, Christ is warning us about the sin of hypocrisy and doubt. And we shouldn't give the impression, the outward impression of being righteous while the inside is still is filthy with sin. Today the church turns a little bit towards the inner person or the inner self to prepare us to be brides of Christ, to be the bride of the bridegroom and to prepare for His second coming. So actually, during the early hours, the eve hours, spoke a lot about the second coming and how it will look like and to be ready. Today, we heard many illustrations and parables that Christ told the people in the temple. So actually, today is the last day that Christ spent publicly teaching the people in the temple. It's called actually the Day of Teaching. So He came in and He taught them many things. You know, we heard the woes today. We heard the different parables. All these things were to warn the people to be prepared for that second coming. So I'd like to speak about one of those illustrations and preparing ourselves for the second coming. But before I do that, I wanted to review what the church wants to tell us before we talk about the second coming. The first is taken from the, all of these are actually taken from the Eve prayers, so yesterday, the Eve of Tuesday. In the first hour, we heard the prophecy from Zechariah, and it says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets preached, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, turn now from your evil ways and your evil deeds. But they did not hear nor heed him, says the Lord." So He says to them, return to me, and I will return to you. So the first thing He's telling them is to repent. Return to me is like repent. Come back and apologize and say, you know, I've sinned, forgive me. So repenting is the first step to going back to Him. And actually, if we think about it, you know, when Christ is asking us to repent, does He get anything from our repentance? Does He change? No, He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So actually, we're the ones that benefit from this returning to Him. It's kind of like a train. The door of repentance is kind of like a train. If we choose to go on this train, we will be one of those that get to the final destination. Has anybody ever seen the movie, what's that Christmas movie? The Polar Express, yes. Who's seen that movie? Okay, a lot of people have seen it. Remember that scene where the young boy doesn't really want to get on the train at first, and then he realizes it's going to leave without him. So he ends up running behind it and gets on. If you can't relate to the movie, has anybody ever tried to ride a bus in Egypt? It's the same kind of thing. If you don't get on, they're going to leave you. Okay? So He's trying to call us to repentance and saying that you're the one that's going to benefit by getting on this train or this bus of repentance. Then He warns us and tells us about the narrow gate. And this comes from the gospel of the first hour. He says, someone came and asked Him, Lord, are there few who are saved? So somebody just came and asked Him, are there few who are saved? Christ actually could have just answered this and said yes or no. It's just a yes or no question. But He actually responded, this would actually benefit them nothing if He said yes or no. So in order to benefit the people, He says to them, strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. So entering through the narrow gate is something that those people, and actually with this parable we're going to speak about are the five or the ten virgins. So here the ten virgins, all of them, you know, entered through this narrow gate, or entering through this narrow gate. They were going on that path. So they said, in order for us to be ready for that second coming, we have to enter through the narrow gate. And certainly the narrow gate is much more difficult to enter through than the wide gate. And you can kind of liken this to driving down Beltway 8, and the easy pass is the wide gate, and it's very easy to go through. And the toll booths are like the narrow gate. It takes you much longer, much more difficulty. So entering through the narrow gate is not easy. God, you know, many people preach that, living the Christian life is very easy. And you have to just say it and that's it. Actually, no. He said, enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the way that leads to destruction, and narrow is the way that leads to life. And he says that there are few who find it. So entering through the narrow gate. So he tells us these things, but then he reminds us of his love. He reminds us of his love in the prophecies. And listen, these are, beautiful prophecies. And this is from Malachi 1, verse 2. He says, I have loved you, says the Lord, yet you say, in what way have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord, yet Jacob I have loved. What does this mean? He's saying to them that I love you. And then they question, how, Lord, do you love us? And then he gives them the example of Esau and Jacob, which were brothers, twin brothers, same circumstances and everything. But he chose Jacob. So he's telling the Israelites that I chose you. I chose you. I loved you and I chose you. And now you're coming to tell me, how is it that you love us? Was I not the one that took you from the land of bondage in Egypt and took you to the promised land? Was I not that one? So he's reminding them of his love for them. And then he says in Hosea chapter 10, he says, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I call my son. Here, of course, can be taken, literally about the people of Israel, how he took them out of Egypt. He called my son, his children, the Israelites. And of course, that's a prophecy about the Christian church or the Orthodox church in Egypt. And he says, I took them up in my arms, but they did not know that I healed them. And then he says, I bent down to them and fed them. So I bent down to them and fed them. I gave them the manna from the heavens and gave them water from a rock. And then he continues and said, my people are bent on backsliding from me. So my people are bent. They're prone to just keep going back. They keep going backwards. They're not coming towards me. And then he says, though they call to the Most High, none at all exalt him. So they just call, but none of them really exalt him in their heart. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? So after all of this, God asked himself, how can I give you up? How can I let you go? So despite them turning from him and backsliding from him and, still going to worship the idols, he still reasons in his heart and says, how can I let them go so easy? How can I make them like Adma, and how can I set you like Zeboim? My heart churns within me, my sympathy is stirred. So my heart churns within me. He feels like he doesn't want to let them go, and he wants to hold on to them. So this shows certainly God's love for us. So the church sets these few things up, the issue of repentance, and entering through the narrow gate, and then reminding us of his love. Before putting before us the second coming, the vision of the second coming. Many of us here, we don't like to read the book of Revelations, or we don't like to read anything about the second coming because it scares us. And why does it scare us? Probably because we're not ready. We're not ready. So how can we be ready for this second coming? Let's, if you can turn to, it was in the sixth hour today, the parable of the five virgins, or ten virgins. If we can turn to it, we'll go through it and see how God wants to prepare us for this second coming. What can we learn about the second coming? It says in the kingdom of, you can turn, it's in the sixth hour of your books from this evening's prayer. It says, then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to ten virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. And actually here, typically, when you hear about the parables about the kingdom of heaven, it says that the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, is like leaven, is like a man going out to sow. But here he says the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to. So this is something certainly about the second coming. This is something about the kingdom of heaven in heaven, not, here. So, and then he says there are virgins there. They took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. So who are the virgins? Who are the virgins? The virgins are those who have dedicated themselves to God. Have dedicated themselves to God. But actually, this would be most all of us that have been baptized. We consecrate ourselves and our bodies to Christ. So we would all be considered these virgins, among the 10 virgins. So the fathers of the church say that this is all of the believers, the church. And what is these virgins? They're going out to meet the bridegroom. And actually, if we recall St. Paul, what he said to the Corinthians, he tells them, "For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as chaste virgins to Christ." So St. Paul is preparing the people to present them as chaste virgins to Christ. So all of the virgins would be all of the church, all of us, okay? But as we know, the church is split into two categories, the 5 wise and the 5 foolish. But here we see here, did only the 5 virgins meet him, or did all 10? All 10. It says the 10 virgins took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. So actually this meeting with the bridegroom is inevitable. Whether we like it or not, whether I'm ready or not, whether, you know, I want it to happen or not, it's not a voluntary meeting, but this is a mandatory. And actually, this is something that we'll all have to face. One day, we will stand before God and give an account to everything we have done, whether in deed or in word. So this meeting is inevitable, whether we like it or not. So he says, now 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. So there is a distinct division between the wise and the foolish. And as we heard in the parable today, one of the parables was when how Christ would come and he would divide the sheep from the goat. So there is a distinct division. There'll be those who will go with him into the wedding and those who will be excluded. Mind you, these are the people from within the church, the virgins. They were on this path of consecration. Then he says, those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. So actually, if you look at this, they both had the vessels, right? The only difference between them was what? The oil. So kind of like, and if they both had the vessels, that means they both were heading in the same direction. It's kind of like, you know, if you have like this old piece of electronic, right? And say it's like an old maybe radio or something that you used to love, and it ran on batteries, right? So you just, you know, you would make sure you had those batteries on hand, so when the batteries died, you'd put new batteries in. But as the technology, you know, progresses, this old cassette player took the back burner, right? So we no longer purchased batteries for this, you know, for this cassette tape player. The same thing. These virgins were started the spiritual life strong, and they got the lamps and they had the oil. But at the end of the story, at the end of their life, what was noticed? One had oil and one didn't. So one continued in the spiritual life and the others got cold. They just went cold. They stopped purchasing the oil. They stopped buying the batteries that, you know, make this thing useful. So those that are without oil are like those who began the spiritual life and then it just goes cold. It just goes cold for one reason or the other. Whether, you know, we get pulled with the pleasures of life, or the busyness of life, whatever it might be, we just get pulled away. And he says about, then they say, but while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. This slumber and sleep is actually, it's not like something that's, you know, somebody just sleeps and wake up. But typically when they say slumber and sleep, this is referring to the end of time. And this will become more clear as we proceed through the parable. So they all slumbered and slept. So everybody, this is the end of their life. This is death. This is when the day where we can neither do no more righteous deeds nor repent any longer. The bridegroom was delayed. So the bridegroom was delayed on purpose. Why? So that way we will all be ready at any time. You know, if I was to say, you know, to a class and say, within this week, I'm going to give you a pop quiz about whatever, guarantee the students will study the weekend before and be ready every day of the week for this exam. So the same thing, God doesn't tell us when the end of time will be, so we can be prepared every day to meet Him. Okay, so we have to be ready at any time. The saints of the church and the fathers of the church always teach us and say, you know, every day you go to sleep and put your head on the pillow, we should pray before, because this could be our last day. And every morning we wake up and we thank Him for a new day. But again, at the end of the day, this could be the last day for our life. And then it says, at midnight, a cry was heard. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. So the cry was made. This is kind of like the trumpet, the last trumpet, where the cry was made and Christ is coming. So now what? This cry could have been, you know, it was the same cry, but it was, you know, it meant two different things to the two different groups. To the group that was ready, what do you think it meant? It meant, all right, great, let's go, I'm ready. Let's go, I've been waiting for this, you know, wedding my whole life, let's go. But for those who weren't ready, this was a time for scrambling, a time for fear. Let us borrow some of your oil. What are we going to do? So the same voice or the same cry produced two different responses. And actually, those who were ready and those who were wise, they were ready. And if we recall the voice of the martyrs in the book of Revelations, as we read on Saturday night, in Revelation 6, the cry of the martyr says, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on earth?" So the cry of the martyrs is waiting for when God will reward them for their martyrdom. So this is the yearning of those who are martyred. They're in, you know, paradise or whatever, waiting for the day where they will be crowned and given a large portion in heaven. And it says, "And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." So the foolish came and they asked the wise, "Give us some of your oil." And actually, as I said, this cry was the end of time. Can we give and take any virtues or anything in the end of time? No. Actually, they say the question here is, what is this oil? Many different fathers have different, you know, sayings of what this oil. Some say that it's love. Some say it's the charitable deeds. Whatever it might be, the love that I have, the charitable deeds that I have, can I share that with anybody in heaven? No, each one will be judged according to his own deeds. This becomes very difficult for us to understand, because here, you know, if somebody is missing something, we can just give them something. You know, if somebody needs a bite to eat, we give it to them. So we feel like we can share. And oftentimes, Yani, I feel that maybe the parents do this with their children. They feel like, you know, they can give them of their virtues. But actually, the wise parent is the one that sows within the child the independent spiritual life, where they can develop their spiritual life on their own. It's not like the Alibaba that, you know, of course in the beginning we do it with them. But as they grow, we should be encouraging them to do these things on their own. Because one day they will not be with us anymore. They'll go off and get married or do whatever, and they will not be with us. So unless we sow with them this independent spiritual practice and the spiritual life, then, you know, we left them to the pack of wolves. So we can't share our spiritual practices with anybody. And actually, that's why St. Paul says to the Philippians, work out your own salvation. Work out your own salvation. So this, each one has to do this work on their own. Then he says, "And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut." So imagine now, like the church, the wedding started, and all of us, we made it inside the wedding, And there are still some people coming into the church, and the door were shut and they were locked and they can't be opened. So this is like, okay, these people are here in heaven and these people were left out. So what will this sound of the shutting of the door mean to those who are outside? That they can't come in. They can't come in. You know, it's very scary that I'm too late. I can't come in. So they will come, maybe they'll surround the church and look through the windows and look, you know, as if I want to come in. Send Abraham to send me just a dip of water on my tongue. So Lazarus was the man that was standing outside, wanting, looking in, but he couldn't come in. But what about us here in the church? What would that mean for us, this door being shut? It'd be something that would be joyous, right? Joyous, why? Not only because we'll be in the presence of God, but we'll be in the presence of God without any distractions. All of us here, we gather into church, and we stand here for the whole 3 hours of the liturgy, but half of the time we're thinking about other things, about where we're going to go, what we're going to do, what's after this, looking at my phone, playing with this, looking at that. So we're filled with all these distractions. But in heaven there'll be no distractions. So the joy of those who are inside this wedding banquet is the joy of uninterrupted fellowship and communion with God. This is the beauty of heaven. So then he says, afterwards the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said to them, assuredly I say to you, I do not know you. So the foolish heard this, saying, I do not know you. And actually, so when Christ says, I do not know you, he's saying to them, you know, I don't know who you are. The whole time they thought they knew him, right? It's just like somebody coming up to you, a stranger, and saying, hey, you know, John, how you doing? You know, you remember me? And you're like, no, I don't know you, you know? So it's just like that. You know, we think we have this intimate relationship with him, but he's like, I don't know you. So these are the ones that the foolish heard. And maybe these are the ones, or and hopefully none of us are in this category, but these are the ones that know of God, but don't have a relationship with him. They know all about him. They know who Christ is. They know who, you know, the Son and the Holy Spirit are. They know the dogma of the Trinity. They know all of the church canons and all this, but they don't have a relationship, a personal relationship with him. They don't have a relationship behind closed doors in their room. So these are the ones he says, yes, you know about me, but do you know who I am? You know, it's kind of like, you know, if I say, do you know who President Obama is? You say, yeah, all of us will know. Yeah, yeah, we know him. Yeah. But then when I say, okay, do you know what his favorite food is or his favorite color? I don't know. So we know of him, but we don't know him personally, maybe because we didn't meet him. So knowing about somebody is not the same as knowing them intimately as an intimate relationship. And then he gives us the final warning. He says, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. So he tells us to be ready and to watch. Let's cut off the distractions and focus on him. Cut off maybe the bad habits that I might have and return to him. And be ready at any moment. Many of the young people feel, okay, I can go and get involved in church later in life, you know, when I get married. But what if you don't get that far? I know it's a hard saying, but what if we don't? It's always possible. So we need to be ready from today, from, you know, this moment, tonight. We're going to repent, and as soon as Holy Week's over, we're going to offer, you know, confession for the priest, and get absolution, and begin my spiritual life. And I'll leave you with a prayer from one of the Psalms, in Psalm 139, that all of us can pray. You can read it at home and pray with it. It says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me into the way everlasting. And to him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.